Good. All right. Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Well, let's just continue the series we started a few days ago. We're trying to examine the believer's victory and the believer's authority. Okay, just go all the way with me to Mark chapter 11. Or before you go to Mark 11, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, let's start from Hebrews 13 today. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look quickly into Hebrews chapter 13. Okay. Look at Hebrews 13. If you would go all the way with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah. So look at what the author, the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 13 from verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, right? And be content. And now look at that carefully. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. So what is the author of Hebrews teaching? He's teaching a sense of contentment. Okay, look at that again carefully. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content, right? So look at that carefully again. I mean, Hebrews chapter 13, all the way in verse 5. Okay, so it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the author of Hebrews is teaching an assurance when it comes to God and his children, right? God and the saints, so to say. So let your conversation be without covetousness and be contented, and be content with what such things as he have. So it means that contentment and covetousness, they don't go hand in hand. Okay, right? It means that covetousness and contentment, they don't go hand in hand. So it means that you cannot be covetously contented, right? Or you can, let me say that differently. You cannot be covetously content, right? Because contentment and covetousness, they don't go together. Okay, so what is the author of Hebrews teaching? That the believer ought to be content with something. Now, if you look carefully in that verse, it goes further to tell you that it says, with such things as he have. So it means that the believer is not content from the blues, or the sense of contentment for the believer is not from the blues. The sense of contentment is not from the blues. It is linked to what the believer has. Okay, so be content with such things as he have. So it's not just saying learn contentment. Do you understand how for instance, when you're growing up and your parents try to teach you the concept of contentment, right? And they say, let's say, for instance, you see an attitude of covetousness in the in a child's, character or slant, right? And the family in question, they don't have anything, right? And in the real sense, you are just trying to teach contentment regardless of not having anything, because, well, you look at it really, you would have something. Yeah, no matter how you look at it, you have something, right? But look at that carefully. The emphasis on the contentment is actually linked to that which the person in context or the believer has. So he says, be content with such things as ye have. So it means that when a believer starts slipping into covetousness. Now, you know, I'm going to take a series on covetousness and contentment, actually. You know, there are so many series I'm owing you, but I'll do them, yeah? And also, don't rush yourself, because we have years and years and years ahead to teach the Bible, okay? Right? So now, covetousness is not as much saying don't have a drive in life, don't have, you know, a push in life, right? Don't aim to achieve things in life. No, right? See, I'm going to do things like I said, but covetousness is actually, or must be seen as, that which is the attitude of one who is not satisfied. Now look at it, and that's why it needs to be broken down into bits and portions, because if you say satisfied, you can just talk about it from a very high level, you know, place of satisfaction, from a place of being filled or being full, and you know, the likes of that, right? But Hebrews 5 teaching about contentment is teaching about a believer having a slant regardless of what the believer has. Okay, let me say that differently. A believer having a slant because of what the believer has, regardless of what the believer has. Did you see that? Yeah, the contentment there is about regarding the slant of the believer, right? The slant of the believer, right, towards the things he doesn't have, or the slant of the believer that has something towards the, you know, the things he or she doesn't have, right? So what do you have? Now, what you have there is an assurance, actually. Yeah. So when he says, be content with certain as ye have, he's not saying, listen carefully to what I'm saying, he's not saying because at the moment you have a house, or at the moment you have food to eat, right? Look at those things in context, our context, and let them provide contentment to your heart. No, that's not what he's teaching. Right? He's not saying you wake up tomorrow and feel content. After all, you have a roof over your head. After all, you have a house to sleep. After all, you can pay for your transport. After all, you can have breakfast, lunch, dinner, brunch, and everything in between. Right, so you now say be content with such. No, he's teaching be content, and the contentment he's teaching is linked to a thing or something, and that thing that it is linked to does not vary. Look at it very well. If your sense of contentment every morning is because you have a roof over your head, trust me, there are people who sleep with a roof over their head, and a wild storm or a wind comes in the middle of the night and wipes up everything that they've labored to build with their sweat, their hard earned money. Okay, right? So if that is what you are linking your contentment with, there's trouble, because you will be linking your contentment to something that varies. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's the contentment that comes from a place of what, deriving satisfaction from something that doesn't vary, and there's the contentment that comes from deriving satisfaction from something that varies. So your house will vary, your car will vary, your job will vary, right? So and that's why I say I need to break it down in details, because you know, you have a friend, for instance, or a brother or a sibling or something or whatever, you know, who is getting promoted at their workplace, and they've gotten 3 promotions in 1 year, right? You are now trying to explain to yourself, well, after all, I have a job, right? And one way or the other, people try to use that slant, for instance, as an excuse for them not to do well, you know, or it can be an excuse for so many things. Yeah, but what I'm saying to you today is the contentment as taught in Hebrews 13:5 is linked to something that is constant. So it means that you are not going to be saying, after all, I have a job. After all, I have a house. After all, I have a salary. No, it is regardless of what you don't have or have. So whether you have a job, whether you have a house, whether you have a salary, whether you have a boss, whether you have a private jet, your contentment is not based on those things that vary. Your contentment is based on that which is constant. Okay, so what is that which is constant? Look at it. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is that which should supply contentment to the believer. So the believer is content with the fact that God will never leave him nor forsake him. So look at it. You wake up today, you are content with the fact that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Tomorrow you wake up, you are content with the fact that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and yet you will still put in your effort and energy in your career, in your work, at your workplace, in your office, at your anywhere you're working, anything you're doing. Do you understand? Right? Yeah. So in the real sense, you will not link this contentment to the fact that you have a job. I'll say that again, right? You will not link it to the fact that you have a private jet. You won't link it to the fact that you have a husband or you have a wife or you have a child, right? You will not link it. So you will, your contentment in Hebrews 13:5 is linked to the assurance of the presence of the Lord with you perpetually, eternally. Okay, so when God says, I will never, well, see, God is the only one that we are very sure of in humanity that when he says, I will never, he really will never. Do you understand? See, like, he doesn't have a tendency to switch or to bend. Do you understand? See, you can offend your friend, right? And when I mean offend your friend, you can offend, sorry, you can offend your friend. That's what I meant. You can offend your friend, and in offending your friend calls your attention to what you did. Then you say, oh, my dear friend, I'm so sorry. I will never insult you again. Well, you can say, I will never, but we cannot trust you, I will never. Are we together? But when God says, I will never, and we can trust his, I will never. Are we together? Because God is the one that lives outside of time and, you know, has time in his hands. And in the real sense, if he says a thing, he keeps to it. Do you understand? Right? So what is the assurance that God gives the believer? Okay. The assurance that God gives the believer is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, I will never leave it. So hold your hand in Hebrews 13:5 and go all the way to Matthew 16. Okay, go to Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. If you go to Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 16, we've read Matthew 16 almost every service this year, right? So if you go back to, you just jump from verse 13 to verse 16 quickly. Verse 13. To verse 16, quickly, go there quickly, go there quickly. Okay, so look at it. It says, and Simon Peter answered and said unto him, that's Matthew 16, 16, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood and not revealed unto thee. My Father in heaven has done this. Now look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? And the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, and we said that binding on earth in verse 19 is about forgiveness of sins. Okay, so Jesus will give something, and the only reason he's giving something is because he has the authority to give. So he has the authority because he has the victory. Yeah, a man with authority is a man that has victory over something in the real sense, right? So because he has a victory, he has won the victory, he's victorious. Curious, then in the real sense, he will give something based on authority, right? So whatever he gives is something that he gives that is based on his authority. Okay, if you go to Matthew 28, Matthew 28, verse 18. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18 quickly. Matthew 28, verse 18. Go all the way to Matthew 28, verse 18. Okay, look at Matthew 3, verse 18. And all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says, teaching them, teaching them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always. So Jesus gives an assurance that he is with the believer always. Okay? Even unto the end of the world. That means I will never, that's another way of saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right, he says, so another way to say I'm with you is that I will not leave you. Another way to say I'm with you always is I will never leave you. Okay, so go back to Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse 5. So Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your contentment be hinged on the fact that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what that means is your approach to your daily life is that God will never leave you nor forsake you. So what that means is when you start your week, right, and it looks like your week is not being beautiful, it's not coming out colorfully, it's not coming as planned. Yeah, you will not say, oh, well, afternoon, thank God, some of my mates are sleeping. You know, it's very interesting how we, a lot of us as Christians, right, we link our thankfulness to the mishaps or the evil things that happen to other people. Our together, you know, I mean, a lot of us grew up with this song. I don't know the kind of school you went to or the kind of church you went to, right? But the kind of upbringing I had, there's a song we used to sing, some have food but cannot eat, some can eat. Like, why do you need to talk about those that cannot eat in your thankfulness? Do you understand? So you see, someone wakes up in the morning, for instance, and say, "Oh, I thank you, dear Jesus. Right? I'm grateful to you today because I woke up today. Right? Some of my mates, they slept last night, they did not wake up this morning." You don't have to link your thankfulness, right? So in that attitude, almost sounds or seems like a heart or attitude of contentment. No, it's not. It's not. It's not Bible contentment, because Bible contentment will be something that is hinged and fixed and consistent. All right. You know, some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but have no food. You just go around in your prayer insulting people. Yeah, you see, some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but have no food. Yeah, food. So when we're smaller, it's yeah, food. Yeah, so we have food and we can eat. Glory be to the Lord. So what do you expect another believer who cannot eat? Okay, what do you expect another believer who can eat but does not have food? All right, so you will not tell him to learn a sense of contentment. Yeah, some have food but cannot eat, some can eat but have no food, right? Or you ask it to say something like, even though I cannot eat, I'm still alive. Yeah, you just realize that you end up finding a question mark, and it will not be consistent across the believers, okay? But when it comes to the believers, when Bible teaches in Hebrews 5 about contentment, that thing which links to this contentment is fixed for the believer, okay? So it means that the one that can eat, the one that cannot eat, both of them being believers, there is something they can be content with that is consistent. Listen to me. I'm not saying there is something they can be content with that varies, because, you know, for one who cannot eat, right, or for one who can eat but has no food, he can say he wants to be content with the fact that he has a clothes to put on, right? He can say he wants to be content with the fact that he can speak well and people can understand him. Yeah, you can choose so many things to be content with. Yeah, but however, when it comes to Bible contentment for the believer, right, Hebrews will say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the confession of the believer when there is food, when there is no food, is the fact that God will never leave you. You know how people say there's someone who is better than you, or there's someone who you are better than? You know how people always use that sense of contentment of saying, you know, no matter how bad life is going, there's somebody who is praying to be in your position. That's not the slant of the believer. That's not it. Yeah, the slant of the believer must be linked to the victory that Jesus gives and is equal to every believer. So your sense of contentment must and should be hinged on what? The resurrection and the victory that is given. Okay, so you don't go about saying, you know, I want to thank God for the salvation of my soul. Now to my testimony, I want to thank God that, you know, I traveled last week. The road I traveled on, people traveled on and died. No, you know how to all glory to the name of the Lord. You see, I told you a story. Yeah, there's a testimony I had live. Watch the video, right? And there was a church conference that happened, something a retreat that happened. Now, a bus was carrying all the members, not all the members, some members that were going towards one direction. So imagine, you know where church is, for instance, Novotel, and we have a church bus, and we're saying, let's carry everybody that lives around Bathgate, around Livingston, around Glasgow Road, right? One bus. So we go from house to house to drop them, okay? Right? I'm just trying to rephrase this example that happened, right? And an accident happened, I think, an 18-seater bus. And in the 18-seater bus, the accident that happened took the life of everybody save one on the bus. Yeah, everybody save one is the King James version of saying only one person survived. Right? So everybody on the bus went with that accident except one. Okay? So now the same bus, the same members, the same church, okay? The logo of the church on the bus, okay? Yeah, you can keep listing to so many things that were linked to the bus that were churchy. Yeah, the church owned it. The particulars of the bus has the name of the church on it, yeah, and it was probably in the car, you know. Yeah, this was in Nigeria. Now, and you would not believe that the one who survived came out to the front of the church or one of the services, the next services or preceding service, and said, praise Master Jesus. Yeah, I want to thank God for saving my life. right? From a fatal accident that took every other person's life. You see, what have you done? You've succeeded in robbing God in a conversation you should not have robbed God in. Yeah, because you are thanking God, right, for saving you, right? And but who would not save the other or could not save the others? Do you understand? Now, you see, should one be thankful in that narrative? Yeah, you see, there's some thankfulness. Okay, this is another teaching I need to do again. Yeah, what is true thankfulness? What is true thanksgiving? Okay, right? So I'm thankful my life was saved. But that's okay. But to further go say an accident that took everybody, you are robbing yourself in the place you should not rob yourself. In that sense of testimony, what you might see might be a sense of contentment on the surface level, right? But you must see that in the real sense, much more than that, there's an implication. You understand? He has gross implications. So you don't say, oh, well, the road I pass every day, people pass and they die, right? But God, who is faithful, and we realize or see fundamentally the faithfulness of God in the resurrection, okay? God's faithfulness is fundamentally seen in the resurrection, right? In that he said it and he did it, right? Yeah, so look at Titus 1. Look at Titus chapter, yeah, Hebrews 13, 5. Well, we'll spend a lot of time today on Hebrews 13, 5. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Okay? Look at Titus 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Look at that carefully. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Look at that carefully. Titus 1, 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God made a promise from the beginning. Right? So God made a promise of life from the beginning. And look how it says in verse 3, Titus 1, verse 3, but had in due times manifested his word through preaching. So it means that we have now seen the fulfillment. Are we together? All right? First Corinthians, Paul will say, is I have not seen your ears heard, right? He says, but the Spirit hath revealed. You know, so or you say 2 Corinthians, it says, for the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. So God gave a promise that he fulfilled it in doing that. We say he's a God of integrity, or he's a God that is faithful. So we understand, go back to Hebrews 13, we understand the faithfulness of God fundamentally as believers by looking at the resurrection and the faithfulness of to his words in bringing Jesus back from the land of death. Okay, right. So you don't need to get all messy and all you know interesting and getting all So in the real sense, you've got to be careful as to where your heart is. So it means that when you wake up today, you have a new job. Your contentment should not really be, well, after all, I have a job. Most of my mates don't have a job. Your contentment when you get a job is he has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. Okay, now is there anything wrong in getting excited about a job? Oh, no, there is nothing wrong in that. Yeah, there's nothing wrong in that. However, you must be able to stick with Bible contentment the way Bible teaches contentment. Okay, so in the real sense, the scripture says in Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never. So in that, you wake up every morning content with that. So it means that when things go well, you are content with the fact that he will never leave you nor forsake you. It means that when things go south, you are content with the fact that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Altogether, right? So he now goes further to tell you in verse 6, so that we may boldly say. So he has not just said something and left it at the thing. He has said something, so we respond. So it means that God's teaching, or the Bible teaches, that we will respond to what God says. So if God says, I will never leave, we reassure ourselves that he said he will never. So it means I will never be left alone. Yeah. So what is your response to I will never leave you nor forsake you from God? Look at verse 6. So that you may boldly say, are we together? So there is boldness for the believer because of what God has said that he will do to the believer. Okay. So if God gives an assurance that he will never leave the believer, it is so that the believer can be bold to say, the Lord is my helper. Right? The Lord is my helper. You know the Bible teaching of Ebenezer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, God the helper of man. Yeah, God the helpmeet of man. Genesis 2, right? When God promised man helpmeet, right? Interestingly, all of us would have viewed the helpmeet that God promised man as a wife or a man. Well, but that's going to be troublesome, because in the real sense, that links to what I taught you on Sunday when I said He that finds the wife finds a good thing. You know, the wife is the one that helps, the one that is help, the one that God has designed as help meet. No. But if you go back to the use of the word in the Hebrew and in the Hebrew rather, you realize the word for help is one who defends, one who redeems. Help meet is not one who helps to wash the plate. It's not one who helps to wash the kitchen or wash the toilet or cook rice in the house or cook whatever in the house. No. Or make meals. No. That's not the help. Genesis 2. Is talking about the help that man needed is the help from destruction. So man needed a redeemer. Then God said, I will be the redeemer for man. That is, I'll be the help meet for man. I'll be the one, or I'm the only one qualified to provide succor for man. I'm the only one. So the help meet is a defender altogether. Do you understand how we teach from the Bible that the woman is the helpmate? If you go back to the real word helpmate, we say the helpmate is a defender. Yeah, but in the real sense, it's expected that in a house. So culture over the years has now put in the minds of those that when things wants to happen, you know, the first defender in the house is the man. Yeah, so if you have as much said that the man is the helpmate in the house, yeah, do you understand? So that word, the helpmate, is the one that defends, the one that provides succor, the one that delivers, the one that redeems, right? The one that shields. The only one that shields mankind actually is God, right? So God shields mankind in the real sense, both male and female. Remember, mankind will involve male and female, because Adam in Genesis 1 will be used to teach both Adam the first man, Adam Christ Jesus, and also Adam for mankind, right? We've taught all of that. So the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. That means I will not be timid, I will not be scared. So what he's saying is, regardless of what I go through in life, I am content with the fact that the Lord is my helper, right? So that means it is something you got to say to yourself consistently. Yeah, you got to say it. You need to say it. You have to say it consistently to yourself. What are you saying? The Lord is my helper. So it means that you tell yourself, I'm never without help. You see, you get yourself in a place where you speak God's word well. So that, you know, let me say differently. See, when you speak the word of God, who are you speaking it for and to? You are speaking it to yourself. That is why I told you on Sunday, you don't use thoughts to combat thoughts. No. You don't tackle thoughts with thoughts. Yeah. Once there's a place of pondering on the word, it is you have to ponder on the word so that you can have what to say. Right. So you ponder on the word, then have what to say. You ponder on the word, then have what to say. You ponder on the word so that you can have what to say. So in pondering of the word, you see the assurance that God gives you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why? So it's not just so that you can. Yeah, you can read about it or think about it. No, it is to read about it, think about it, hear it. So your mind needs to hear it. Your inner man needs to hear it, for lack of better words. Okay, so you need to hear it. So your confession is for who? It's for yourself. For yourself. So you see, when it says that we may boldly say, right? So it means there's a sense of boldness in the real sense that comes with the resurrection. It means a sense of boldness that comes with the assurance that God gives mankind. So you say it boldly. So the believer ought to be bold. Look at Mark 11. Wow, that's 30 minutes on one verse. Well, look at Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. Okay, we saw this on Sunday about the fig tree that dried up and everything. Now look at Jesus' response to them in verse 22. Have faith in God. We counted the number of says in this verse. It says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Altogether. So what kind of saying is expected from Mark 11, 22 and 23, 24? The kind of saying expected from Mark 11 is the kind of saying that is spoken about in Hebrews 13, which is the saying that comes with boldness or boldly. Are you following me? Right? So you boldly say, yeah? So you boldly say. So when it comes to speaking the word, what attitude must you have? You must have the attitude of boldness. So you've got to be bold. So, you know, you can say it over and over to yourself, and you begin to act it. Are we together? Yeah, you can say it over and over to yourself, and you just begin to act it, or it becomes your default response. Are we together? I'm never stranded. I am never stranded. You know, you can say it well to yourself and actually say, I have the light of God in me. I have the light of life in me. The light of God dwells in me. The life of God dwells in me. I do not walk in darkness. When you have your pastor teaching you these kind of things and saying these kind of things, well, I'm giving you an opportunity to say those things to yourself. Yeah. So don't just look at me saying, I will not walk in darkness. I don't have to say after me. Yeah, I don't have to say repeat after me. Yeah, when you see me saying those things, there are things you can say boldly. So when I say, oh, I will not walk in darkness, I don't walk in darkness. I have the light of God in me. It's not for you to look at me. Once you might write it down, you must say it, right? I have the light of God. There is light on my path. There is no confusion. You know, you can actually say I'm not confused when you get to a confusing situation to man. You get to the middle of a crossroad and you say, no, I'm not confused. I have the help of God. You see, you are not seeing it because you are proud. You are seeing it from a place of conviction. You can only get to a place of conviction when you build your convictions. Who's responsible for building your convictions? Yourself. You are responsible for building your convictions. So you build it by saying. Hey, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So you say it often. You say it again. You say it again. You say it again. Why? Because you are a man of victory that has the authority to say. It is only a man that has authority that speaks boldly. Yeah. Do you understand it? It's only because you have authority you speak boldly. Do you understand? See, imagine I came to your house, right? I came to your house and I picked your TV screen. Right, and I picked your remote, your control remote, or whatever it is, right? And I picked it from the table and dropped it on the floor. Yeah, together, and you were not home when I did it. You know, when you come into the house, you can confidently say, who put this remote on the floor? Yeah, do you understand? You can confidently say, who put this remote on the floor? You can confidently say, who took this from here and placed it here? Why? You see, you only can say to the degree in which you understand that you have authority in that house. Are we together? So you paid for your house. You are paying your bills in the house. So it means that you have the. So if you were, you know, for instance, you yourself place your remote in your house on the table or on the floor, right? And an external visitor comes and says, why is the remote on the floor? You can say, I put it there. Yeah. Well, that's a mind or an attitude of one who has authority. How do you know he has authority? You look at his boldness. So when we see your boldness, we can link it to your understanding of the authority you have. Do you understand that? When we see your boldness, we can link it to the understanding of authority you have. Yeah. So there's a way you will talk. We will say this. Now, we will not say this one doesn't have authority. We will say this one doesn't understand the level of authority he or she has. Are we together? Do you understand? So look at it. Someone can have authority and not act in that authority. Do you understand it? I gave an example of what I was teaching this series 2-3 weeks ago on one of the Wednesdays. I was said, you know, there's an assurance you have when you go to an ATM or you go to pay for something. Let's say you go to McDonald's or wherever you go to, right? And you bring out your card. Yeah. And you tap your card and it says declined. You know, you are not guilty. If, for instance, you left your house and you put in £1,000 in that account, or you put in £10,000 in that account, or you saw your savings of £100,000 in that account, when you go to McDonald's, now, you don't tap it and it says decline. You're trying to look, hope they're not looking at me. You know, do you understand? I've gone to places before when I tap my cards and it declines. I don't fret. Why don't I fret? I know what I have. Yeah, it's that simple. I know what I have. What I have might be £200. Well, really, I know what I have. You understand? So there's a way you will talk. There's a way you will speak, and we will know you don't have an understanding of the authority. Mind what I'm saying. I'm not saying we will know you don't have authority. Because the believer has authority. So we will know you don't have an understanding of the authority that you have. Yeah, we will know you don't have a proper conviction, or you've not built a conviction around the authority that you have or you possess. Are you with me? Right. So the Bible says, right, I will never leave you nor forsake you. so that you may boldly say, Jesus will say, whoever says to this mountain. See, when you speak to your mountain, we know your understanding of authority. Listen to me carefully. See, oh, gracious Father, right? How did this get to me, right? See, when you have or you ask a mountain to move, right, we will not really as much measure the results to determine your understanding of the authority. We will as much see and observe your boldness in executing. What am I just saying? It means that you can say, let me say this carelessly, but listen to me attentively. It means you can say something boldly, and it might not come as you wanted it to. And we will not say because the results did not come, you don't understand your convictions of your authority. Did you hear what I just said? What I just said is very heavy, I know. Yeah, it's very heavy, I know. Yeah, do you understand? So we will not as much pay attention to the results. So look at it. When Jesus will teach about the moving of mountain, your attention is not as much on the result, but as much on the faith you have. Did you get what I said? Is ambiguous. And if you take that narrative and break it down into bits, it will make a lot of sense to you. Yeah, it will make a lot of sense to you. So we will not say because it happened, you were bold when you said it. No, in the real sense, we would actually see your you understood the authority. Sorry, yeah. So we would actually see a slant you would have, a disposition you have. In fact, the choice of words you would have. Yeah, a man like David, for instance, will be prepared, right? And he will prepare at the back of the bush, right? And he will come with a sense of victory. He will come with boldness. Yeah, he will come with authority. He will come with boldness. And he will say, what? I'm going to get that and get that guy out of the place. Yeah? So in the real sense, he only got to that point of speaking boldly because he has built his conviction. Altogether, look at Matthew's gospel. There's the man, the soldier who wanted his look at Matthew's gospel. Is it Matthew or is it Luke? Look at Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke. You can either use Matthew 8 or Luke 7. Let's look at Luke 7 quickly. Look at Luke 7. If it doesn't give me what I'm looking for, then we'll go to Matthew 8. Look at Luke chapter 7. Look at Luke 7, 2. It says, and a certain centurion servant who was there unto him was sick. Okay, sorry. And a certain centurion servant who was there unto him, that means the servant was there unto the centurion. He was sick and was about to die. And when he heard of Jesus, that's a centurion, he sent. So a centurion is one who has an influence or authority over 100, or hundreds of soldiers, okay? Right? So he says, who was there unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come to heal his servant. Right? And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation and he had built us a synagogue. And Jesus went to them, and when he was not far from the house, centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but speak a word, and my servants will be healed. Okay, so what will make Jesus speak a word, right? First of all, what will make Jesus speak the word is his conviction on his authority. But look at what the centurion man is expecting. You see, the centurion man is expecting this faith in demonstration, but much more than the result is the way the result will be achieved, which is an understanding of authority. Look at what it says in verse 8. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard this, see what Jesus said? He said, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, look how Jesus said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. So what did the man have? The man had faith. How did he build his faith? He built his faith by building his conviction, that is an understanding of authority. What did Jesus say? You see, look at it. See, Jesus could have turned back from there and not spoken a word and gone. It does not change the fact that what Jesus said was, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. You understand? So they were coming to meet Jesus, to bring Jesus to heal the man. And the man saw that, well, Jesus cannot come into me. I'm not worthy for him to come into my house and all of those things. But because he understands authority, he says, don't allow Jesus to walk further toward my house. Let him speak a word, right? And they sent the word. So he sent that message to Jesus, and Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard what he said, he says, I've not found so great a faith in Israel. You see? So an expression of faith would be seen in the boldness in which the man spoke. He said, so he boldly said, look, when he was saying, I said to one, go, and he said to one, do this, and he does it. What he's explaining there is he understands what it means to speak boldly. That means he understands what it means to speak with authority. That means he understands authority, right? So in the real sense, the believer is one that is to understand the authority that he carries. Then when he understands it, he builds himself so that he can speak boldly. Do you understand? Right? So it's more about speaking boldly. It's about your boldness. It's your boldness that makes us see to a large extent an understanding of what your conviction is. Are we together? Which you can say an understanding of what your faith is. So Jesus will see this one and say, well, I say unto you, I've not. So another way you can say it is, Jesus said unto him, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Another way you can say is, I have not found someone with an understanding of authority. No, not in Israel. Yeah, in bracket of faith. Or I have not found, did I put knowledge? Let me say it differently. If I did not put knowledge in the first one, I have not found, right, one with a depth of conviction or a deep conviction about faith or about authority. Are you seeing? So Jesus will say, well, you say to the mountain, you see, look at it. When he says, say to the mountain, whilst they have had a physical example to show, remember, it was Jesus said something to the fig tree. He had forgotten about it. That means when Jesus will speak, much more than waiting to see the result is the fact that he has spoken boldly. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay, you will get it now. Go back to verse 18. Or is it verse 18? Or is it that if you go? If you go all the way to verse, look at verse 12. Yeah, Mark 11, 12. And on the morrow, that means the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He seen a fig tree afar of having leaves. He came, if happily, he might find anything thereon. He was hungry. That means Jesus was hungry. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, there's a lot to say here. Jesus answered and said unto it, what is unto it? Unto a tree. What did he say? No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. So Jesus spoke. Okay? Now, the Bible does not record that Jesus spoke and waited for that tree to dry up. No. You don't have that in the Bible. But look at what the Bible lets you see. And his disciples heard it. Mind you, what was happening? Jesus was hungry. He went to a tree to see if he could get something to eat, right? And when he got there, the Bible says Jesus answered and said unto it. That means in the non-existence or non-humanity of the tree had things he was saying. So in the non-existence of circumstances and situations, there are things that are being said to you. Are we together? So when things are said to you, even though words are not spoken to you, but there are challenges, look at it now. Jesus had a challenge in front of him. Listen carefully. Jesus had a challenge in front of him, right? And the challenge in front of him did not have the ability and capability to speak. However, the Bible says that Jesus answered the challenge, right? So Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee. What happens? Disciples heard of it. Mind you, Jesus took his mind off it. How do you know? Right? So something happened from verse 15. Now go all the way to verse 20. So there's a lot happened between verse 15 and 19. Right? Now look at what happened. So remember, and it came from verse 15, from verse 12, right? And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, so it means now they've come from Bethany, right? Okay. Now, if you go back to verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, that means they went somewhere, they were traveling back. So who went in the morning as they passed by, they saw who were the day that saw. The day that saw were the day that heard. Excuse me. The day that saw, they were the day that heard. Remember in verse 12, verse 14, it says, and his disciples heard him speak. Okay. So the people that heard him speak, they now saw something. Okay. Look at verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Listen carefully. Nothing infers that Jesus went to double check. Where is that fig tree I spoke to? So what did Jesus now pick from there? He says, it is about faith. So what exactly is teaching? Is about faith, authority, understanding and conviction of faith, or understanding and conviction of authority. So what now happened? Look at verse 21. And Peter calling to remember says unto him. So it wasn't on the mind of Jesus, really. Nothing shows that Jesus thought about it or went to confirm. Bible says that what? And calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. What did Jesus say? He took it to a teaching of faith. He says, have faith that whatsoever thou shalt say. So emphasis is on saying, right? Not as much saying and seeing, even though he's teaching saying and seeing. Oh, gracious Father. Did you hear what I just said? Right? See, he says, but be thou removed and be cast into the sea, verse 23, and not doubt in your heart, but shall believe in those things which have come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Okay? So there's an understanding of being able to have what you say. However, your attention is not as much on the having, but on the saying, from a place of conviction and understanding. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yeah. Are you with me? So if you go all the way to Hebrews, go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11, 1. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, heaviness of things not seen, for by the elders obtained a good report. Okay? So through faith, look how it says in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the worlds were framed by the word of God. Are we together? So your attention will be on words, so to say. Yeah, your attention will be on words. Your attention, your focus will be on words. Your attention, your focus will be on words. Your attention and your focus will be on words. Well, so he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So your attention, like I said, must be on words. Now, before your words can be in the right place, your heart has to be in the right place. Remember on Sunday, we went through Proverbs 18. Let's skim through that again. Proverbs 18 quickly. Proverbs 18, 20. I'll just keep reading. Proverbs 18, 20. Man's belly shall be satisfied with the food of his mouth. Right, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. We looked at all of this on Sunday. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Go all the way to Proverbs 23, verse 7. That's a few chapters after. It says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We read that on Sunday, eat and drink, but his mind, his heart is not with you, right? So if you look at verse 6 of that verse, eat thou not the bread of him that had an evil eye, nor desire, you know, thou his meat, rather. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith unto he, but his heart is not with thee. There's a very interesting scripture, verse 10. Remove not the ancient landmarks, the old landmarks, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. All right, he's teaching contentment there, really. If you look at it carefully, right? So if you go to there's one more scripture in Proverbs 4. That's where I wanted to get to today. Proverbs 4. We started looking at it on Sunday, but let's look at it properly again today. Proverbs 4, 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Look at that carefully. For out of it are the issues of life. Look at that carefully one more time. Look at 20, verse 20, Proverbs 4:20. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and healed and held unto all their flesh. Okay, so keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that a lot of times when people hear the scripture, keep thy heart with all diligence, what they are hearing alone is guard your heart from negative things. But what they are not hearing is you don't just guard your heart by guiding your heart from negative things alone. Okay, let us simmer in a little. The other I just said, you don't just guard your heart by guarding your heart against negative things alone. You guard your heart by guiding your heart or guarding your heart against negative things and attending to the word of God. That's why I started reading from verse 20. Attend to my words. So when you are guarding your heart, you don't just say you are, because your heart in the real sense, whilst it is being guarded, needs to be fed. So you don't replace evil thoughts with nothing. You replace or you guard your heart from evil thoughts as well as filling your heart with godly and good or Bible thoughts or God's word, so to say. Are we together? So go back to verse 30 again. Pay attention to my words. That's the meaning of attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. That means pay attention to my words, so to say. Right, let them not depart from your eyes. Right, keep them in the midst of thy heart. So you are to keep something in your heart while you keep your heart with all diligence. So when it says keep thy heart with all diligence, right, in the real sense, you are shielding your heart with all diligence also by keeping certain words of God in the midst of your heart. Verse 21. So how do you keep your heart with diligence? You shield your heart from the negatives, but you feast on the word and make sure you keep the word in your heart. Okay. I remember a couple years ago, I used to give this example. You see, when you take a foam and you soak a foam and put it into water and you bring out that foam and drop on the table, you know that when you touch that foam, what will come out? Water. Yeah? You know, you cannot touch that foam, right? And Lucozid Boost or Ribena will come out from it. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You cannot touch that. So think of that foam as your heart that you are guarding. Are we together? Truth be told, when the going gets tough, are we together? When the storm begins to rage, when the devil begins to try to lift his ugly head, in the real sense, what you can produce is only what you fill that foam with. You understand? You know, if you are listening to me today or you listen to me anytime in your life, well, next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, people will still be listening to this teaching, okay? But no matter the day you are listening to me, let me tell you something. If you are battling with an understanding or if you are battling with using cuss words, yeah, if you are battling with using cuss words, if you are battling with using negative words or negative words, yeah, the only way negative words get to your heart is because you allow it to get there. All together. Yeah. You know, for instance, there are believers who use swear words a lot. Yeah. Yeah. They were not born to use swear words. You only did not guard your heart. Yeah. See, and like I told you, guarding your heart is not only as much trying to shield your heart from things that have been said. Much more than that is you must incline, so you reproduce or replace those words, those things, those influence, those negative influence with what? The word of God you keep in your heart. All together, right? You see, let me tell you something. When you give it to a child and the child grows up, the only insult the child can insult another is only insult he has heard from somebody else. See, if I look at you today, you cannot insult someone in Spanish. Why? Because you've not been around to learn Spanish. Well, let's assume you're someone who listens to me right now and you say, Pastor, you don't mean I can insult in Spanish. Yeah, the only way you can insult in Spanish is because you heard it somewhere, maybe a news, a movie, a friend, or somewhere around you, something just inclined, you know, something just did it to you. or something just brought that your way. Yeah, but you really cannot. Yeah, you really cannot bring out what is not there. So what did he say? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, put away from thee froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelid look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. He says in chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ears to my words, understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a stringy man drops as a honeycomb, and a mouth is smoother than oil. Yeah, what is he teaching? Having that mindset, that slant, having that sense of, you know, of God, of staying on God. So how do you stay on God? How do you stay on God with your words? You stay on God with your thoughts. Are we together? How do you battle evil thoughts? You battle evil thoughts by using God's word. Like I said, you don't tackle thoughts with thoughts. You tackle thoughts with words. Are we together? Right? So, you know, you can make up your mind and decide that you will not talk in anger. Why? Because your words are under your control. Altogether, your words are under your control. Your words are under your control. You can choose not to talk in anger. Yeah, you know. For instance, right? And from the part of the world where I come from, one of the most feared uniform is the soldier or military uniform. You know, no matter, you know, you can be among your friend or someone your friend, maybe somewhere you just around your friend or relation or whatever, and someone does something to you, and you just stand up and act violent. Right, and maybe when you now calm down, you now say, "I'm sorry. That's how I am." Oh, gracious Father, you know, when you stay around, for instance, let's say someone that offended you the same way your relative offended you, a soldier can offend you the moment he wears a khaki or he wears a camouflage, what's it called, a soldier's uniform. There's a word usually given to it, right? You know what happened? You don't just wake up and just be violent towards him. That should tell you that the things you do, your actions, of the violence in quotes you said was part of you, is not there. Or really, you could control it, sorry, so to say. All together. Yeah, it might be there because you learned it, observed it, watched it while growing up. You've watched a lot of terrible things and you saw it in your family upbringing and everything. But much more than that is, if you cannot do it consistently to every and any human, you can't say the president of the country, for instance, and it does the same offensive thing to you and you react violently. Yeah? Do you understand? Right, it is actually in the real sense, you must understand that your words, your actions are subject to you. Right, let it be that no matter what happens, you are not found being violent, you are not found in the negative, you are not found using ridiculous words, you are not found using ridiculous examples. If you are one who, for instance, any small thing, as he said, you know, I have some people, for instance, when they are very upset, you see their hands shaking, you see they are looking for who to slap, looking for who to beat, go to the barracks. Just enter the barracks. Do you understand? Yeah, you know, so some people, yeah, you know, and my hand is shaking, you know, and I must, when it's not power of the Holy Ghost, you see, I must release it to somebody, and they go and punch their TV. And they don't really labor to buy the TV. That's just it. There's no labor. You know, there are some TVs you will buy, and you bought from a piece of labor. And no matter how angry you are, yeah, you rather, you get the point, right? So in the real sense, you are actually one who has control. Put your words under your control. Put your actions under your control. You can make up your mind and say, I will not speak in anger. Altogether. You know the thing is, see, relationships that go south, a lot of times, whilst they can come back and be amended, words spoken are never forgotten. That's one of the unfortunate things in our world people don't understand, that the words you speak, They go far. So that your words will not put you in trouble, eternal trouble. You know, listen, let me tell you something. There are words you will speak to someone today. See, there are words people have spoken over me I cannot forget in the next 50 years. I gave an example on Sunday of a lecturer of mine, a teacher of mine in secondary school who called me today. I can't forget those words in 50 years. Are we together? Yeah. If I see him today, I honor him, I chat with him, I say hello to him, I whatever, but I can't forget those words, because words spoken, right, they have a mighty say. Remember, we read on Sunday from James 5, right? Just like the beat in the mouth of a horse, it determines the entire movement and direction of that heavy horse, where it goes to. Same thing with the sheep, same thing with the tongue in the mouth of one. Are we together? So make sure you keep feeding your mind, feasting on the word. Don't forget, how do you guard, keep your heart with all diligence? You incline your ears to the words of Lord. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Yeah. Remind yourself of who you are. Remember, yeah, let your conversation be with that covetousness and be content. In our world today, we have lots of people who are so involved in comparison, comparing yourself to another. Look at what Paul says about comparison. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Look at that carefully. 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Altogether, they comparing themselves one with another, they are not wise. You know, and in our world, you have a lot of people who are comparing. And you know, I started teaching, emphasizing only for the first 30 minutes, right? The only reason why you are seeing some have food but cannot eat, some can eat but have no food is in front of you, is because you are comparing yourself with another. What did Paul say about those that compare themselves with others? Say they are not wise. So it's not a wise thing for you to do, to be comparing yourself. So that's why God has put a uniform spirit in all believers, whereby every believer can brag and boast of something uniform. Are we together? So you need to pay attention to the things you allow into your heart. Now, one of the ways, again, that, you know, and people activate thought is by words. So once you tackle thoughts by words, a lot of times you activate thoughts by words altogether. Yeah. Let me give you a quick example. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I think that's 30, if I'm not mistaken. Matthew 6:30. But it says, take no thought, saying, 31, Matthew 6:31. Matthew 6:31, it says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying. That means thoughts will precede speaking. So to tackle your speaking, you tackle your thoughts. To tackle your thoughts, you tackle the things that you allow into your heart, the things you hear. Yeah, a lot of times when you see things on the spur of the moment, it is a reflection of what goes into your mind, what you feed your mind. And you know, when it comes to the evil conversations, when it comes to feeding your mind generally, yeah, you can both intentionally and unintentionally, the moment you're in interaction with human beings, your heart is being fed by default. Yeah. The moment you're in interaction with human beings, your heart is being fed by default. Yeah. Your heart is being fed by default. So pay attention much more to the words. Pay attention much more to the word of God. Like I told you on Sunday, listen to the word more often. Altogether, listen to the word more often. Play the word in your car, in your house, in your home, in the kitchen, anywhere you are. Let the word be playing. Yeah, that doesn't mean you will not have time for other things. But don't use your time for frivolities more than you use your time in the word. Like I told you, you can't afford to spend more time in the world and worldly activities than in the world. You must feed your heart. Look at Matthew 8. I think I was going to go to Matthew 8 on Sunday before time disappeared on me. Matthew 8:23. "And when Jesus had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep." Look at Matthew 8:25. It says, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish. Right? So what was Jesus's response to them? "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" So does it not make sense to you? When I was talking about earlier in the teaching, I said, we understand your level of your understanding of faith or authority when we see how you talk. Does that make sense to you? See, when they said, so they came to Jesus and said, "Oh, save us." So it means that sometimes there's some things you say, and in the words you say is not an expression of faith, but an expression of doubt or little faith. Look at it. Look at it. You see, for them to have gone to Jesus to say, "Lord, save us, except we, unless or else we'll perish," it means they sort of had faith in him that he would do something. But Jesus did not see their asking him to save them as an action of faith, but an action of little faith or an action of fear. So it means that some things we would say and it would reveal fear. Did you get that right now? There are things we would say. Don't forget, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. That's Hebrews 13:5. I'm quoting. Be content with such thing as he have, for he had said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper; I will not fear." So you say boldly, and when we see you speak, so look at it. When a man speaks, we either sense a man that is bold or the man that is full of fear. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So we measure your boldness or your fear by how and what you say, right? By how and what you say. So what did Jesus hear when they spoke to him? Jesus said, "Why are you fearful?" That means Jesus had fear. Jesus had fear. So that means fear can be hurt. Faith can be hurt. Altogether, yeah, Romans will tell you faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. In real sense, that faith is linked to the, believing in faithfulness of God and the likes of that. That's why it says, how would they hear if they are not being preached? How they preach to you, they're not being sent. That's Romans 10. Romans 10. That's Romans 10. Okay, right. So in the real sense, there's a way you will talk and will see fear. There's a way you will talk and will see faith. So what did Jesus say unto them? Why are you so fearful? That means what he heard. Even though it sounded like save us, save us, save us, it sounded like we had faith in the fact that he would save us. What did Jesus hear? He had faith. He had fear, rather. He says, "Why are you fearful, ye of little faith?" Then Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. So why did Jesus rebuke, or what did Jesus really stand up to do? Jesus arose and he spoke boldly. Okay? Yeah. Why could he speak boldly? Because he had fed his faith. That is, he has fed his understanding, that is, he has fed his mind on the on knowledge and understanding of faith or authority that he has. So he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Then, but the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds they obey him?" The winds and the sea they obey him. Mind you, when Jesus will speak, don't forget we saw that from the earlier Matthew's book we read at Luke 7. Yeah, Matthew, I think. When Jesus will speak, the fig tree, when Jesus will speak, he will speak as one having authority. Then it is those around that will observe or will see the impact of what he has said and what happened. Are we together? Yeah, are we together? You see, when they spoke to Jesus had fear. When Jesus spoke, what the disciples could hear or see was faith. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, what did Jesus expect the disciples to see? He expected them to see faith. That is why the moment they called his attention to it, he said, "Have faith in God. Whatsoever thing you say." Yeah. So he expected them to see faith. So it means faith can be seen, fear can be seen. It means fear can be seen, fear can be heard. Yeah, faith can be seen, faith can be heard. Faith can be seen, faith can be heard. Fear can be seen, fear can be heard. You can talk with a sense of fear and we just know that you are fearful. Imagine what I say. Pastor, in my family, in my family, people don't usually, get up to age 40, but I trust in the power of the Holy Ghost. See, it sounds like faith. That is similar to, "Lord, save us or we'll perish." See, what was Jesus doing when the storm was raging? Jesus was asleep. So Jesus woke up from sleep straight to face a mountain. The only way Jesus could do it was not just because he was the Son of God. No, remember, he was 100% man. He was a Son of God who, as a man, had fed his mind and his consciousness to build a conviction. Altogether, let me tell you something, dear saints. You can only face stormy situations, and like I told you, the storm will rage. The storm is not a prayer, it's not a curse, right? See, once you go, except you've not lived long enough in the midst of men, I would tell you, even the richest of men are together, they lose millions of dollars. Yeah. If you don't know that, you need to go inquire about that. Yeah. There will be things that will shake you. There are things that will raise ugly head. But your conviction is not based on the things that happen or don't happen. Your conviction is based on the contentment that you have, that he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Altogether. So Jesus was asleep and he woke up. Bible says he arose. So when Jesus, when he woke him up, he first arose and he said, why are you so fearful? Right? Yeah. Well, storm, calm down. So you would only approach stormy situations with how well you fed your heart with the word. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. How do you keep your heart? Yeah, if you look at Jesus, Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and understanding. He grew in stature, right? You see Jesus at age 12 in the temple, talking Bible, talking the word of God. Yeah, you only get better at the things you give your attention to. Altogether. So if anything rages or if anything happens and the first slant and disposition is fear, it goes as much to show you are one I can say to, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? What do I expect to be the remedy of your little faith? Is a big faith, that is, will be a faith that is built on a conviction and understanding that is birthed from a place of hearing the word and hearing the word again and again and again and saying the word aloud and making it your conviction. I know I said a lot. I know. Yeah. What am I saying to you? Yeah. So if you speak to me, oh, Pastor, you know, Pastor, you've taught us faith. But, you know, I believe so much, you know, in faith, and I believe in faith. You know, but it's just that I've been having some concerns. Let me tell you something. Can someone express concerns and his concerns we see clear faith? Yes. Can someone express concerns and his concerns we see full fear? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Do you understand? So there's a way you will speak, and how you speak is only determined by what you've allowed into your heart. So Jesus will be asleep. Like I told you the other Sunday, I said, the devil will not give you heads up on the day that the storm will rage. You might not know by the things of the spirit on the day the storm will rage, but guess what? Keep your heart on the word. Keep your heart on the word. Not because God doesn't want to tell you. See, it's just life, really. You know, it's life. You know, when you look at Agabus, Prophet Agabus, for instance, the book of Acts, the Bible says that by prophecy, he identified there will be death, that is, famine, right, in the land. And he identified that, right? They identified by word of knowledge. But they didn't act in fear. They just acted based on contentment that they had. What did they do? They paid attention to the Lord, who is their helper, and the Christians around gathered money to send relief to those in Jerusalem. Yeah, those are people of faith. Those are people of faith. Those are people that have an understanding of faith. Are you with me? Are you with me? So there's a way you will be. So little faith, what will you use to build your little faith? If you are one of little faith, you will keep hearing the word, I hear the word, I hear the word, I hear the word. You can wake up every morning and say to yourself, on my path is life, on my path is light. God's power is at work in me. God's power is at work in me. God's power. That means, and that's why I always tell you as Christians, as believers, we don't speak our feelings. We speak the word. Yeah. You say God's power is at work in you. You might not look like, might not feel like, you might not feel it, but God's power is at work in me. God's power is at work in me. That which God has placed in my hands will not die. Yeah? That which God has placed in my hands will not die. That which God has given to me will not slip away. The responsibility God has called me to, I will not disappoint. Yeah? So you say it to yourself. God's palace is a church that has been established, that has come to stay. Nothing will kill God's palace. God's palace will not die. We say it to ourselves. We say it to ourselves. That is an expression of one who has an authority to speak, or one who has faith, an expression of faith. Altogether, some of you, you know, some believers, right? It's when the storm starts raging, it starts taking up, they start touching their head, you know, their heart for scripture. Oh my goodness, the Bible says, set your heart, out of it flows issues of life. You know, whoa, which scripture can I use for this thing? You know, some of you say, Pastor, you know, see, yeah. Now, I'm not saying you should not do it again, or you should do it. Well, you know, it's not when a storm is raging that you ask Pastor, which scripture should I? I'm not saying you should not do it again if you've not gotten there, right? But there's a way you will feed yourself such that no matter, see, look at it, Jesus. See, when Jesus got on the boat, it's not as though the Bible says he was prepared for the kind of storm that will come. But guess what? Regardless of the kind of storm that will come or will not come, there's a way to prepare your heart so that you are ready for any that comes. All together. altogether. You know, sometimes when the storm starts raging, right? Imagine there was no Jesus on that boat. You know, to a very large extent, if Jesus was not on that boat, there's every tendency that boat would have capsized. Every tendency. Because think about what would have put as much fear in them to go and wake Jesus up. That means the storm was raging. It was a serious thing. But Jesus yet was asleep. Then he went to speak to him. You know, so don't give yourself to all this motivation, you know. No, get yourself in the Word. Know how to speak that. And you have to do it before. I told you on Sunday or two Sundays ago, right? Whilst it's good to speak in tongues, Bible teaches it. Talk in tongues as much as you can. But give yourself minutes and hours speaking the Word. Just take some walks. Just take some, you know, being in the gym, on the train. Just speak the Word. Edinburgh belongs to Jesus. Jehovah owns Edinburgh. My ministry will not die. My ministry will not fail. I'm born of God. The Lord is my helper. Like I told you, when I'm saying this, you're saying to yourself, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I am not without help. I don't get stranded because the Lord is my helper. I have direction. I know what to do. I am not without help. I do not care what life brings my way, but I'm not without help. The one who is the helper is on my inside. The Ebenezer, the one that supplies help, is on my inside. I house God, and with him on my inside, I have lights. I have direction. Are we together? I have direction. I have direction. So you must be careful. You must be careful. Don't get yourself into unnecessary things that will not get you out in the right place. Right? So reduce your affection and love for the things of this world. Reduce it. 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 Yeah, when we see your actions in circumstances, yeah, when we see your actions when the storm rages, it says a lot about your diet. Yeah, your actions will reveal your diet in times like that. Your actions will reveal what you are eating. How you look will reveal what you are eating, what you are feeding on. Remember, what you are feeding on, what you are not feeding does not change the fact that you are saved perpetually, eternally. In God's care and God's love, we are forever there. But guess what? You've got to feed right. You have to get busy in the world. You have to get busy in the world. I told you on Sunday, if you need to delete some of these apps on the social media, you need to do it. Get it out of the way. Get out of the way. If you are one for every 30 minutes, every 2 minutes, every 5 minutes, you are checking who has texted me, who has messaged you. You post picture. You are checking how many likes. You post status. You are checking how people have viewed it. You are that patient to go through the list of people who viewed your status. You really got to get in the world. Yeah? You really got to. You are acting like one who is jobless. You are acting like one who is jobless, right? And as a believer, you have a job. You have a job. You have a job description. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Don't act jobless. Yeah, don't act jobless. If you think you are getting distracted, yeah, you post on WhatsApp, you are going to view everybody that view. What time did they view? Hey, they view by this time. They did not reply me. You turn off your view notification. If you cannot do it on Instagram, you need to get busy. So those minutes and those hours you are spending on the frivolities. Let me tell you something. The devil is not going to try to want to give you time to get yourself ready for any battle. When the battle comes, when the day of storm comes, approach it like one with authority. You only approach days of battle with fear because you've not fed yourself enough with the Word. Keep feeding on the Word. Keep feasting on the Word. Keep feeding on the Word. Keep feasting on the Word. Keep feeding on the Word. Keep feasting on the Word. Yeah, you already know the dynamics of the time to post on the day, the time during the day to post where people will view it, the time people will do. You know all those dynamics. Well, much more than that is what? Keep feasting, feeding on the Word. Get busy in the Word. Get busy in the Word. Get busy in the Word. There is nothing that stops a believer from listening to a message every day. Nothing stops you. Nothing. Yeah? Nothing stops from listening to a message every week. Nothing stops you. Yeah? Yeah? You have just found a way to be lazy as a believer. You have just found a way to give yourself excuses as a believer. See, the Christian faith is designed such that you can serve Jesus and actually do a proper career life altogether, right? And in true, real truth sense, yeah, you are the one that will know where your career boundary should be drawn. You know, you can decide to take part. If you take, oh, I'm so busy and so busy, and you can decide to take part of your sleeping time to study the Word. You can decide to take part of your resting time to study the Word. You can decide to actually just give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to the Word. Take out time praying in tongues. Yes, much more than that. When you finish in tongues, you talk in English. Speak to your heart. Speak to your subconscious in your subconscious needs it. Your subconscious needs to be spoken to. You know, sometimes I stay in my office, for instance, I put my heart in front of me, not literally, and I speak to my heart. 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 There's no hatred in my heart. Men will do things to offend you. Men will do things to upset you. But you don't act it. You don't act it. See, when you start acting in response to the activities of men and the activities that people do to you, it just goes as much to show you've not fed yourself as well, as much. Feed yourself well with the word. Feed yourself well with the word. People will offend you. People will backstab. People will slap. People will do all manners of things to you. But let it not be that when they do those things to you, you respond with violence. I'm a man of war. I'm a man of violence. I'm a man of war. I'm a man of violence. On the believer's mouth. I'm a man of violence. I don't take nonsense. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the word of God, the true word has final authority. But I don't take nonsense. Well, you only say those kind of things because you've not fed well. You are eating food that leads to, you know, kwashiorkor. You know what kwashiorkor is, right? You are eating food that leads to, you know, that makes a man emaciate. You know, you look so bony and skinny. Yeah, yeah, in the real sense. Yeah, and that's what I'm talking about, spiritual realities. Right, we see how bony and skinny when you respond to situations, when you react to situations. Let me tell you something, things will happen. That doesn't mean you will not get yourself into the, you know, closet. You'll cry, you'll beat tears, you'll bring out 12 gallons of tears. But once you're done with the tears, don't let the tears last for long. In the middle of the tears, remind yourself, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what life brings my way. That's the way I approach my day every day. Yeah, having that understanding of the victory I have. Because I'm forever, perpetually, continually, eternally victorious, right? That's my state. And I need to actually impose my state on my daily life, on my daily activities, on my daily life, on my daily activities. You know, you can get to a place where in the real sense, maybe you've not even fed yourself as much with the word. As someone insults you, you try to insult back. But once you're just in the middle of insulting, you switch it and bless in the name of the Lord. You are blessed in the name of the Lord. You're blessed, God is my helper, right? You can switch your words. You have the authority to switch your words. You have your words under your control. Get them under your control. Yeah, but much more than that is feed your heart, feed your thoughts. All together. Let me close in Matthew 12 this evening. Look at Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? It says about speaking. It says, for out of the abundance of the hearts, the mouth speaketh. Are we together? What is Jesus teaching? What you feed your heart with, we will see it in your actions. We will see it in your expression. It says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Look at 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So it means you visit your daily activities. You go into your day understanding that there's such a thing called what? Day of judgment and giving account. Are we together? I should be able to give account for what I am saying. Are we together? I should be able to give account for what I'm saying. Yeah, don't be that kind of person who, you know, for instance, a friend says to another friend, this is what you said, or this is what you said to them. And the other friend cannot respond and say, and your other friend will say, I know brother so and so, he cannot say that. Do you understand? I know sister so and so. You see, I grew up guarding my heart, guarding myself in such a way. In fact, I have a friend till today who for years he says it with unapologetically. He says it, he says my nickname then, or people call me YBJ. Yeah, he says YBJ cannot lie. Do you understand? He puts me under I won't say puts me under pressure, really, but in the real sense, it's just a fact. Why could he say that? He had seen me in situations where, in the real sense, the most logical thing to do was to lie. But I don't just give myself a lie. My wife knows, people around me know. See, in everything that can be, we forgive everything, definitely. But lying, I hate lying with a passion. Maybe that's just my desire. I don't know why I do. But I just hate lies. And the worst kind of lies are the kind of ones that you cannot think that, you can't even think it through. You understand? I don't lie. Don't lie for any reason. Don't lie. Stay away from lying. Yeah. So imagine a friend of mine can observe me for years. And probably when he said this was probably after 5, 6, 7, 8 years of relationships, of friendship. Yeah, 5 years, over 5, 6, 7 years of friendship. And he can say to people, he can say, I know why BJ cannot lie. You understand? What if you are one, for instance, a very if somebody say that's what it's going to say, I trust him now. You know, I cannot say more than that. Don't be that kind of person. You only get to that place because you fed your heart well. You've watched a lot of detective movies and how they used to lie to escape police. Yeah, you think those things don't have effects? Yeah, when you finish that one, yeah, what you need to do. If your movie is 2 hours, go and read the word for 4 hours because you will not use 20 minutes in the word to undo 3 hours of movie. That's a joke. So what I'm still telling you that if you do one message, you don't do one message in a week, you're lazy. I'm not just pampering you. Yeah, you have a full 168 hours and you can only do 1 hour in the world. I'm still pampering you. I'm still pampering you. You go to work for 8 hours, you sleep for 8 hours, 16 hours in a day. Remain 8 hours, what do you do if you use it for? Instagram, TikTok, TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, TikTok, then Facebook, and they're waiting for you in front. Yeah, they're saying, well, see, as you approach your day, make sure you're intentional about the things you say. So what did Jesus say? He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be, thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be what? Condemned. So it means that as believers, as saints, we need to watch what we say. Act like you're going to give account of what you are saying. Don't act like, don't try to be naughty. Don't try to be dubious. Don't try to be, no, just be straight and be plain. Yeah? Anyways, you only get straight and plain by feeding your heart with the word. Bible says in Romans, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. It's a continuous work. It's a process. God doesn't renew your mind for you. God washes your spirit, but you need to wash your mind with the word. Yeah, you need to give your heart a thorough washing. And let me tell you for free, your thorough washing in the word needs to be done every day. You can't combat 5 hours of worldly activities with 5 minutes in the word. Just a little sprinkle of rapport. She wrote this upon about, Lord, I give you praise for the week. No, that's not the ideal expectation for a believer. Get busy, get yourself in the word. Get busy, get yourself in the word. Get busy, get yourself in the word. Watch what you see. Hear the things you listen to. Hear the news you hear. Hear the gossip, the people that bring gossip to your table. Yeah, you see, you should have that attitude of trying to stop people from saying certain things to you. Right? Yeah. Because sometimes I enter conversation and people, I ask people, can you say this in front of the person you're talking about? Can you say it boldly? Yeah. Can you say it boldly? Don't make me your dumping ground for gossip. Don't make me your dumping ground for gossip. Yeah. I build my life in such a way that no matter what I say to about anyone in front, behind them, I can say it in front of them. In fact, more often than not, I would have said it in front. Would have said it in front. So you must have that mindset. Be careful with your words. Be careful with the things you say, right? Yeah. Someone, they tell you that they're doing redundancy in your company. They tell you they're doing something in your company. Say, hey, I'm finished. I'm dead. In your mouth, from your mouth. You only say those words because that's what you fed yourself with. Hey, I've died, though. I'm dead, though. You see, I mean, in my teaching for years, I've not been able to use these examples because I always say it backwards. But I mean, you get the point. It's an example. Yeah, even in your jokes, be serious. See, in my dream, I cannot dream of myself, right, speaking negative words in my dream. That's how well my subconscious is trained. And how do you train your subconscious? You train your See, there's some dreams I cannot have because my subconscious is trained from my world of my conscience. Let me say this to you, dear saints. There is no one you can blame for speaking negatively and approaching life negatively except yourself. I'll say it one more time, write it in your notes. There is no other person you can blame for speaking negatively or talking negatively or approaching your life negatively except yourself. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by that. Take our time listening to these words over and over again. Remember, in Christ that is coming, right? And we are going to be having a beautiful time of fellowship next week, Saturday. Okay, so come to the Sunday, right? Invite your friends, invite your family, and let's come for a rich time in the word on Sunday and by extension Saturday as well for In Christ's Stead. Then also we continue from there. Well, I wish you a beautiful night rest. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers. I love y'all. Good night.